The young lady with the cancer treatment, did you say Jessica? Is she here? Okay. I wanted to put a face with prayer on that. We have about three or four different families, including my son-in-law, who is at our congregation that's going through cancer right now. And just seems like it's just everywhere. So when you pray your prayers, God knows who they are at Burnett Chapel who have cancer. If you would put them in your prayers, I would appreciate it very much. I have enjoyed being with you these few days. As happens, it flies by. It seems like you're just getting started and you come to a close like this. I do not know if God will ever lead our paths to cross again. I don't know, but I'll just let you know this, that I have enjoyed being with you. I would have enjoyed more had I been able to eat with you, but I appreciate your understanding even on that. Those who weren't here, I am on Nutrisystem, and I forsook the fellowship dinner out of weakness because I was afraid I would fall. I fleed, is that a word? Temptation, I fled temptation. You had to correct me, didn't you? You just had to. You know, when you look at yourself, if you like what you see, this again, the way I always speak from the way I picture things. If you like what you're seeing, you look a little closer. You check it out. If you're putting on weight, you walk by the mirror without even glancing. You don't want to see. If you've got a new wrinkle, you may not look anymore. And it's easy to pick out faults in other people, though. You know, to see where others mess up, we have a pretty good ability, all of us, to be able to notice the mistakes in the others. I think when Jesus gave his illustration of you know, the mote and the beam in the eyes, it was a humorous illustration of how someone with a beam sticking out of their eye can literally find a fault when someone has a speck in their eye. And he literally tells him, take the beam out of your eye so that you now can help the one with the thing in their eye. And so the ideal isn't don't be judging other people and trying to help them out of their trouble. The ideal was fix yourself up so you can help other people. That's sort of where we're at. The old saying, church is not a rest home, it's a nurse, a hospital. For sick people, and all of us are sick. All of us struggle with temptations and all. And the hard thing is that exam. I've been back in 83, they found cancer in one of my bones, my tibia bone, and I had to have that bone removed out of my right leg. I had to go to Boston, and they were going to amputate the leg. But he said, we've come up with this new thing of bone transplant. Would you like to try that or the amputation? Well, let's give a shot at this other one and see how it goes. They weren't sure back then how long it would last, but it has lasted all this time. And I'm grateful to God for that. But they put me on a scan every now and then. And you sit there, and there, it was a slow-moving machine, and they were scanning my body, and especially that area, for more tumors. And that was never a trip. In fact, I went back 4 years. I had this thing come back one time, and then I went and had the transplant. And I remember going back and them saying, it's returned, come back. And it was devastating to me. It's devastating. But I can remember every time sitting on that scan, just staring at it like I knew what I was looking at, but just looking for something to beep. And it's hard to do that. Yet the Bible encourages Christians to do that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 literally says, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Test yourself. That's the scripture. I didn't just, that's not my additional to it. That's what's test yourself. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, test yourself. Paul told Timothy, a young man, preaching, told him to be a good example. He told him, he said, take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine. Look out for yourself. When he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, take heed unto yourself and unto the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. But you take care of yourself. And so we're encouraged, we're commanded to examine ourselves. In fact, when on Sunday we partake of the table, what are we supposed to do with ourselves? Examine ourselves, the scripture says. And take of it in a worthy manner. You examine. Look, and every time I try to take the Lord's Supper, but before I take it, I tell God I'm sorry for things I did, for any sins that I might not be aware of, that I'm sorry, and thank Him for what was done for me. I examine myself. I used to, as a young man, when they gave us jobs to do in church, the Lord's Supper table was one of the first steps, you know, and then scripture reading, and you worked your way up to closing prayer and all that. But that Lord's Supper used to bother me passing it out because of the way in which you saw people who were doing other things and then go right back to it. And it left an impression on me. I have a sermon that I got together as a teenager when they, you know, started having us preaching and stuff, that I preached on what I had seen during worship service as a teenager. You'd be amazed how long that sermon would be now that I'm a preacher, with things I've seen while I've been preaching. One kid sitting, not one kid, a whole row of kids in Bowling Green, Kentucky were talking while I was preaching. And I got through and I was back in the back. And she walked by, thank you, good job, thank you. And I just held on to her hand and pulled her back to me. And she said, yes, sir. And I said, sweetheart, do y'all always talk like that during worship? She said, what do you mean? I said, the way you were today, do y'all always do that? And she said, could you see us? And I said, well, hon, could you see me? And she said, yeah. I said, well, yeah, I can see you. If you're wondering if the preacher can see you, look up. If you can see Him, He sees you. Examine yourselves. What I want to do tonight. I don't want you to examine someone else. Not even someone as close as your husband or your wife. I don't want you to say, man, he got them. I'm not after them tonight. I say this one. This one's really a Sunday morning type sermon. But I saved it for the last night. I've been trying to encourage you all week on different avenues of your life and your service toward God. And I say for the last night, this examination of us. Because before we can be real effective out there, we have to be right with God. Is that correct? I mean, I can't tell my students, I can't be talking to them. I teach Bible. I can't be talking to them about the love of God and how to live pure lives and trip over something and yell out three or four cuss words and then get up and straighten up and say, oh, excuse me. If y'all would, please don't tell anybody that I did that. Well, they'd have it out on the telephones in a matter of seconds. Someone would have it on video. I can't live life. I have to really try. There are people who cut me off in traffic. Tonight, coming here, there are some, I don't know if any of you are these people or not, but there's some idiots out there. It's an 18-wheeler. I mean, I'm in a little rental car. Little car. I'm used to a big car. I'm in a little car. I'm at the back wheels. His back wheels are in my window. And I can see right there that side turn signal. And it's blinking. And I'm saying, what? And I look up there, and I see his face in the mirror. And he's coming. Man, I put on my brakes. This is on interstate. You don't put your brakes on interstate. But I put them on, and he came right on over. I did the Christian thing. Shot up beside him. Gave him the look. Now, just the look. I just gave him a look. But I gave him a look that, You can't. I learned a long time ago. I can't do more. I am a Christian. I can't act up and then someone take you on a trip. Jesus used this method. Jesus is the greatest storyteller ever and the master teacher. I use stories when I teach because I believe it brings us into the message. And I see my master doing it over and over again. And through the years of my preaching, I've had those who've discouraged me from doing that. And then when I would listen to them, I'd have those others say, why'd you quit preaching while you preach? And so I tell stories that hopefully bring to light this. What I want to do is take you on a journey like Jesus did many times. There was a time, remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son, Jesus took us into a family. Some might say a dysfunctional family. I'd say probably just a normal family. And he showed us what the road to sin was like as we traveled with that son into that faraway country, into that pig pen. He showed us what repentance is like, and he showed us what the love of a father, God, is about. He took us to an area that we wonder about. I spoke to you on Sunday morning about when I died. And I didn't see a light, and wasn't recognize anything. See, I'm one of those guys, if I'm back in Lazarus's day, and he's resurrected, I'm talking to him, aren't you? Hey, what happened? 4 days. What did you see? I want to know. And Jesus took us into that land in a story about the rich man Lazarus. Remember that? And he showed us what's on the other side of death. And so what I want to do tonight is take you on a trip. This trip will be of no use whatsoever if you don't do your part. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to put everything I have into this lesson. And if you don't put your part in, it won't do anything at all. If you'll do your part, God can work on us if we'll examine ourselves. So I want to take you on a trip. I want to draw a visual for you so that we can see where we're going. The trip, you've seen the Parthenon. That's the easiest visual for me to get that most people have seen. There's something like the Parthenon, and you come walking up toward the Parthenon. All of you as a group, but again, we're only going to examine ourselves. And you come up to a group, and I step out from behind one of those big columns, and I tell you that I am tonight just your guide. That's all I am. I'm not here to justify you, because I can't. I'm not here to condemn you, because I can't do that either. Who am I to do that? All I want to do tonight is just take you on a trip through your life. The things which you're going to see, if you'll go with me, will be encouraging, will be saddening, will be eye-opening, and could be, I start to say the Lord willing, but I know He is, life-changing if you want it to be. Don't get mad at me, though. I'm just your guide. I don't say anything. The things you're going to see here are what you've put here. I don't know what's in your life. I really don't. But you do. And so I tell you, let's go. And we go in and we push open these big doors. And we walk in and I tell you that this is the museum of your life or the museum of your mind. And we push open these doors and we walk in. If you ever walk into one of these type buildings with those halls and where you step and you can just hear the footsteps clanging, and with our crowd that we have here tonight, a great crowd, we're walking in a hallway and you can hear people talking and excited as we come up to our first door. In fact, as your guide, I have to get you quiet just a little bit. And you'll notice on each door in which we go to, you're going to see a plaque or two. And these plaques on the outside of the doors are verses from the Bible, from God's Word, telling us what this room is about. And so I get you quiet, and I tell you that this first room that we go to is the obedience room. And what you're going to see there is something that is amazing. On the outside of the door there are scriptures that are familiar to us. Then Peter said to him, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' words, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Paul's words, probably Paul, Hebrew writer, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And I tell you, this is the obedience one. And that when you walk in, you're going to see an amazing thing. And so we open the door of our first room, and we step in excitedly, hurriedly, almost pushing each other through so we can get in and actually see what this trip is going to be about. And when you walk in, I don't know, and I would not ask who's not a Christian in here. Had a guy come to our Bible camp one time, and I really liked this. I wouldn't have done it. You know, sometimes you can see someone else do something you really like, you wouldn't have done it though. He came up, and our kids were spread out like this. He said, who in here is not a baptized believer? It was our teenagers. And hands went up sporadically. He said, you are the ones I came up here for. The rest of you can listen, but you're the ones I don't know if there's anyone in here who's never been baptized into Christ. I don't know if you've almost done it. Or not, but inside this room, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, I want you to remember back to that moment. Baptism is a time in which you remember. I mean, you don't forget it. You remember temperature of water. You remember who baptized you. You usually remember to some degree what was said. You just remember that. And for those who don't remember it, when my students say, because that's how I sort of ask them, well, I don't remember it. Well, that tells me immediately if they were baptized, they were baptized as an infant more than likely. And then we can discuss that. But here's the time you go in this room. You see when you were baptized, where you were baptized. Anybody in here baptized in a creek or a lake or a river running water? Anyone? One? Two? My mother was baptized Buttermilk Ridge, out there between Lawrenceburg and Waynesboro. And every time we'd go by it, Mom said, I was baptized. You know, because that's a big thing. Baptized down there at a gospel meeting we had. Brother Tom Holland was a little boy. Started out preaching, traveling, and Brother Holland baptized her. And I remember when I was baptized. It was Wednesday night. I went back. Usually said here. For some reason, I went back. We had classes first, then the Devo, we called it, afterwards. And I sat back by my mother. I hadn't planned to go up that night. I just went back there and sat by her. Again, I think God's hand. But I'm sitting by her, and our preacher's not there. Mom's there. My dad's not there. The song leader extended the invitation at Natchez Trace, and I turned around, we stood up and started singing, and Tip was nervous. He wasn't a preacher, young guy. And I don't even know what he said. I don't know. He didn't pull at my heartstrings. I just turned to my mom and said, Mom, I think I'm going to do it. I was in ninth grade. I think I'm going to go up tonight. And she said, this is during the singing. She said, go on, nudging me. And then the fear hit me. No, this is all going on during the song. If he'd have sung one verse, I'd have been gone to hell when I fell. But he just kept singing. I told her, I said, no, I'll just wait. She said, no, go on. I said, I'll wait till Dad's here. I'll do it Sunday. She said, go on now. She took my songbook and put it in the... Because anything you can hold on, this thing here you hear is true. You see people holding on. I've seen them where they quit singing and they try to get out of here because if I keep on this just as I am stuff or almost persuaded stuff. And man, she took that thing from me and put it up and pushed me out. And I know the people behind me thought, well, good night. she really wants that boy baptized. And as I walked up that aisle right by my teenagers, by the time I passed them, I'd really picked up speed. And I was choked up. And I came down still in that front pew. and Tip came over. He told me later on we became friends as I got older. He's an elder there now. Tip told me later on, he said, "Joey, you were my first baptism. I was scared to death." And I'm telling you, I was so scared. I had I don't know if girls get it or not, the lump in the throat there where you can't talk, right? You can't talk. I hate it when my wife says in a movie, "Are you crying?" "No." You know, I hate that. She always does that. But I sit down in that pew and I couldn't talk. And he comes over to me. Everything's quiet. He sits down. "What do you need, Joey?" "I want to be baptized." And it was loud. And I didn't mean for it to be. And I was so embarrassed and stuff. And he baptized me into Christ. And I remember going outside. I just lived a couple blocks from the church. And I told Mom, I said, "Mom, I'm going to walk home tonight." We were outside in the vestibule. And all the little old women, I didn't know who these women were. They were hugging me and that old pinching the cheek stuff. And you know, there was two other women who responded that night for prayer. And I told Mama, when they backed away, I said, "Mom, this is embarrassing." She said, "Oh, Joey, they're just telling you how happy they are for you." And I said, "But it's, you know, that's hard to do what I just did." She said, "Well, think about those two ladies over there." I honestly said this in my naive manner. I said, "Yeah, but they admitted they had sinned. That's easy. Everybody does that." I found out later on what they did wasn't easy. That night I walked home being baptized into Christ. Do you remember how you felt when you were baptized? Do you remember that moment? I felt so saved, so sinless. I was walking home and I stopped. I know where I was at. I could take you to the street and to the spot where I stopped right now. And I looked up into the sky and the stars and all. And I remember thinking, and this is sort of, people usually understand it though. There was a part, I thought, I'm sinless. I have no sins. In a way, I wish I could die right now. You know, sounds bad, but I thought that for that moment. Hadn't hit me living for Christ yet. It was sinless. I'm not going to hell. A little bit ago, I was going to hell. I'm not now. The sleep that night was easy. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember how you felt when it was over? And inside this room, I want you just for a moment to travel in your life and go back to that day, that night. That moment, whether at a church or at a camp, and the feeling you had. And as you keep looking in this room, you'll find the time in which you did sin again. And you didn't stay perfect. And you weren't what you wanted to be. And that preacher's preaching again, and you're sitting there in that pew. There's some of you who have never, ever walked the aisle at a church and asked for forgiveness, that you need the brethren's prayers. And you may never have needed that. But I'll be just 100% candid from Joey's life. Well, I don't know how you've done that. I don't know how you've done that. I couldn't do that. I mean, and I'm a pretty good guy, but I couldn't do that. I that little kid laughed when I said I'm a pretty good guy. Did you hear that? I needed to go up. That song, Velma and I and our youth group used to go hear this guy named Skip Stewart. Anywhere he preached, we went to hear him. Wow, he was from Huntsville. Man! And he preached, and I knew I needed to go, but I was holding on. I was like second in the row. Three or four people down from me, one of our teenagers started that. Walked up. Second one, already doing the same. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about now. I put my book down. I stepped out. They tell me, and I don't know if it's true or not, I think it is, that Billy Graham's crusades, they would have certain people that would immediately start walking down. They weren't really responding, they were just walking down. And that what that did was, it got others in the audience thinking. And I found that to be true. Usually when one walks down, someone else will come. And then someone else comes. And someone would say, Joey, do I have to come up in front of everybody? I said, no, you don't have to. I'm baptized afterwards. But let me tell you my opinion on that. You walking out might get someone else thinking about it. Do you remember walking out down that aisle and coming down front and confessing that you'd sinned? And again, that feeling of forgiveness that comes our way. This is the obedience room. Before we leave, we have to stop just a moment and not look at the past, but look at where you're standing right now. Just you. Don't think about the crowd. Don't think about the invitation song in a little while. Just you. Are you in the faith? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? Do you have fellowship with Jesus right now? Or are you one of those people who need to get things right in your life? I mean, there's only two kinds in this room. Brother Charlton, an elder friend of mine who just passed away, he was instigated in Ezel Harding starting up and stuff, and I just loved Otis so much. God blessed him with I think, 98 years of life. Otis used to say, on Judgment Day concerning baptism, he'll see there'll be only two kinds of people. Those who are glad they did, and those who wish they would have. Be the only two people there. We need to leave this room. Our time's going so quickly. We won't get all the rooms covered tonight, but I want to take you to another room. And so we begin to walk outside the door, and some of your minds are still back in that room. Some with smiles and brings back good memories. For others, when you look at yourself, you know, either you should or You need to repent. And so you move on with a little bit heavier of a heart. We go out into the hallways. You still hear the steps. But there's not as much talking this time. I stop you at the next door, and I tell you that this door is the study room. Study the soul, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the study room. Sanctify the Lord God always in your heart, Peter said. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. 2 Peter 3:15. This is the study room. And as you go in this room, you're going to be amazed. Now, don't blame me what you see. I'm just your guide. Not going to condemn you. Not going to justify you. But when you push a door open, you see every time you've studied the Word of God. Every time that you've studied, whether it be a Sunday school classroom or your bedroom before you go to sleep at night or in the morning, or any time in which you've opened up the Bible and you've studied it, it's there. You can see the times you study. But in fact, you see other things which you read too. Anything in which you've been putting into your mind as far as reading and studying is there. The Sports Illustrated are there, but so are the Playboys. The good and the bad inside this room. The Reading the Gospel Advocate articles. And you write articles now, don't you? And I enjoy reading them, and he gives me every one of them. But I preached one or two of them, I'll be honest with you. But you're a great writer. But you know, reading that's good. I mean, it's studying. And I ask you, just as your guide to keep the journey on, what do you see in this study room? How much time do you study the Bible? Let me tell you, the easiest thing to throw guilt on people about in the church is this subject right here. None of us study as much as we wished we could. Let me say it again. None of us study like we wished we could. Somebody be shooting basketball and be real good and just be draining that shot, and some other kids say, man, I wish I could shoot like that, when they haven't put in any hours. And that other kid has put hours upon hours upon hours. That preacher gets up and quotes those scriptures. Oh, I love that preacher quoting those scriptures. When we don't think ourselves that we're supposed to be quoting those scriptures. Do you remember the day when the church knew the Bible? In the 60s, and I wasn't around yet, but no, I was. In the 60s, the Church of Christ had a reputation, right? Those who were there, that we knew our Bible.
And the word around was, don't get into a Bible argument with a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm just telling you, and someone might say, I never heard that. I'm telling you, that's...
My dad was a Bible man. I saw him have many a Bible discussion. And that people didn't know their Scripture. And you get in an argument with my dad, he's going to show you nothing but Scripture. That used to be what was important, the Scripture. Where's your knowledge on that? Now my dad, and my mom would say this, I can't tell you where it is, but I know it's in there. And then she could tell you the verse. And I learned to use a concordance the same way. My first 10 years of preaching, if those concordances hadn't been around, I'd have been in trouble. But how are you on studying the Bible? How much of it do you know? Insurance man came to my house right after I got married. I went to school with him. And right when I got married, man, a knock at the door. Hey, what are you doing here? He came to sell me insurance. His dad owned a company. He was in the insurance business. And he made a statement to me as we kept talking that night, and we got on to other subject matter, Bible and stuff. And he said, you know, I hate to admit this, but I know more about, and he's a Christian, I know more about the insurance business than I do about the Bible. Now, that's probably not an uncommon statement that would even be said in here. But it really shouldn't be said. Not really. Do a little drill with you. Test yourself. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let me test you. They say that the mind is a human sponge, that it soaks up everything. And they even say that it never forgets anything. Well, it hasn't always worked with me on tests and stuff. But once it... My car rental has satellite radio. I like that. I listen to the oldies, 60s, and some 50s. And I all the way down, it's made my trip down here pretty neat. And I'm singing with them. Turn that radio off and say, okay, Joey, what's the words to that song? I don't know. But then when it comes on, I'm there. I'm doing it. It's in here. Here's the thing. If I were to, let's make it worthwhile. If I were to give you $5,000, I'm going to be giving it away soon. If I give away $5,000, if you can tell me how much time you studied the Bible last month, about, ballpark, could you sit down for $5,000 and figure out the month of July, starting July 1st, how much Bible study you put in? Could you do that? For $5,000, ballpark. For $50,000, could you tell me how much you've done for the year so far? Now I'm telling you, and we could go on and keep stretching. I'm just telling you, you offer that to me. Tomorrow night, I'll meet you back up here at the building. I'll have the figures. I'll sit down and figure out why. The money. I can't give you any money. But you know... You know how much you study. I was coming through Ezell Harding, and one of the big football boys who I had a good relationship with, Antoine, said, hey, Coach Ben, you speaking in chapel today? I said, no, I'm just playing. I said, no, Antoine, they told me you were. I came to hear you speak. No, it's right now, you know. I'm not speaking. I said, I'm kidding with you, Antoine. I'm going to speak. I said, let me ask something. If you were to speak, what would you say to him? And he gave me, Antoine Owens, a great football player, great boy to me. Antoine said the greatest talk. He said, I guess I'd get up in front of them, they're his friends, his peers, and I'd say, you know, and I'd sit down. And I thought, a lot better than the talk I had prepared. Wow. Because we do know. Some of us have our nose in the newspaper, in the computer, more than we do in the Bible. And yet we tell people we love this. This is the study room. And as you look at it, You see all those times you study, and it's time to go. I need to take you. And some of you say, you know, I'm ashamed of what's in this room. I ought to study more. I'm telling you, all of us would feel that way. But some of you haven't done, you're still babes in Christ like the Hebrew writer by choice. You've chosen not to put the effort in. The heart hasn't been there. So your knowledge isn't very much. Others of you say, Brother Spann, I'm not ashamed of what's in this room. I study the Bible. I read other things too, but I know. And I tell you, that's good. God bless you. That's what God wants. We need to move on. We go out in the hallway, and it's a little quieter now. I can hear just a few of the steps. We go to the next door, and I tell you, above this next door are the words, the word room. James 3 talks about the tongue and the usage of it. And he said, out of the same mouth floweth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, he says. Jesus said in Matthew 12, chapter 37 and 38, that for every idle word that man shall speak, that he shall give an account of it on that day. By thy mouth thou shalt be condemned, and by thy mouth thou shalt be what? Look it up. I got it. Matthew 12, 38. Went blank as could be right there, and I cannot go on without getting it. For by thy words you will be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You're going to hear something in this room you're not going to like, probably. You're going to go inside this room and hear every conversation you've ever had about other people. We push the door open, we walk in, and you're moving in slow. You're not in a hurry. And we come inside here, and I tell you, all these words you hear are from you, not me. And I want to ask you something. I don't know how good you are about talking about people. You know how the Bible feels about gossip. I mean, you know we're not supposed to do it. You know how the Bible feels about murmuring. It says don't do any murmuring. Philippians 3, you don't murmur. Yet inside this room, you're going to see really how you are. If I were to tell you that we have recorded secretly, I watch Restaurant Impossible and stuff, and they record things. If we've recorded you for this last month secretly talking about other people in this room, and what we'd like to do is play that right now, just so people can hear what you say about everybody, would you be all right if we did that? And thinking of this, I came up with three answers. One is, yes, go ahead. Whatever I said is constructively, and I would say it and have said it to them. The other would be, yeah, go ahead and play it, and I'll sue you. You know, you have no right, and all that. The answer is really no. And that other one is probably where most of us live. Can we go over here and listen to it first? I don't remember what all I've said. I just won't be sure. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And I think that's where most live. In this room, all the things you speak about other people are going to come out. And I just ask you, because our tours wind down so fast, how are you on that tongue? Do you talk about people behind their backs? You're not two-faced, are you? One of the things, you know, that we don't like, even if I do it sometimes, we don't like two-faced people. We don't like hypocrites. Jesus didn't like hypocrites. Act this way and then act another way. We don't. Do you do that? I have other rooms I want to show you. One of them is like attendance. You know, how faithful are you on attendance? But we need to skip by that room because of time. I've got another room that's the promise room. Ecclesiastes writer said that when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Better it is that thou vowest not than that thou vowest and not pay. And in the middle of that, he said, pay that which thou vowest. That's old King James. What it says today's language is, don't promise to God stuff you're not going to keep. It's better if you didn't promise him. And yet there's times in our lives where we promise God, if he'll help this person, if he'll do this, if he'll get me through this moment, I promise God. I promise. And inside this room are all those promises you made to God. And I just wonder how you've kept up on that. When you became a Christian, that promise to give him your life, how you've kept up on that. When you made those vows that you were going to take care of your wife, take care of your husband, you're going to be the proper father, the proper mother. How have you done on that? Your promise to live your life the best that you could. How have you done on that? I'm not talking to the person next to you, behind you, in front. Just me and you. How are you on your promises? Let me do this and we'll close. I could do a lot of rooms. I could do your example room. I could do your action room. Just a lot of rooms. But my time is up, and our time together is about over. Don't know if we'll ever be back together again. James, I really appreciate the opportunity, though. You don't know how much it meant to me when you called and asked. It really did. But this time, it is almost past. It's time for you to leave. The tour's over. My sermon's done. Its effects are up to you. The way we just spent these last few minutes together, that's up to you. If I could pull you down to the aisle and it'd be all right with God and you needed to be here, I'd pull you down the aisle. If I could beg you to come, I would beg you to come. But it's up to you. You choose. When you get ready to leave, there are a couple doors back there that you're going to have to go out. You got to go out one or the other. And let me tell you this about the rooms which you've just been in. None of us have come out of this trip spotless. Probably every room has hit us. That's why the grace of God is essential. I can't be perfect. I can't be. I get mad. I say things or do things, or I can't be perfect, but I can be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, the scriptures tell us, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins through his blood that comes our way. We're forgiven through the blood of Christ because of the Calvary. I told you last night, tonight's sermon is my wife's favorite sermon, and I told you it wasn't mine. My favorite sermon I haven't preached this week, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. To tell that story is the favorite thing I do. And if it wasn't for that cross and for that grace that comes to us, we can't make it. Not in any of the rooms. But because he says, come, and I'll forgive you. Come and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Repent and pray if you're already a Christian, what Simon the sorcerer was told. It's up to you, but it's time to leave. The door, I told you, two doors. One of the doors has over it the words that Martin Luther called the two worst words in human language, no hope. It's dark, the doorway is, and it's black inside there. And you can leave tonight with no hope of being saved unless God gives you another chance. Or you can go out that other door, the door of hope. The door where the light is, the door where Christ Jesus' blood is. You can be cleansed tonight. You can be forgiven tonight. But here's the thing. All this is done. Sermon's done. Trip's done. Gospel meeting's over. Only thing that's left right now is us leaving. Saved or lost. I'm just talking to you. Don't look at the crowd and say, not in front of all these people. Why not? Your step might lead someone else to their step. We're going to sing this invitation song. I hope you'll take serious what we're doing and that you'll choose the right door. Won't you please stand?